Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet, from chapter 40, Isaiah 40. And the title of the message is The Double Cure. The Double Cure. And that's from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2, where it says, talking about the salvation of God's people, how the Lord's, how when God saves us, we receive of His hand double for all our sins. So the double cure. Now, if I were to ask you concerning the issue of salvation, what exactly do we need to be saved from? How would you answer that question? Well, a lot of people would have maybe have some different answers. Somebody might say, well, I need to be saved from poverty. I'm a poor person. Somebody might say, I need to be saved from sickness. I don't have good health. Others may take it beyond the physical and say, I need to be saved from death. I need to be saved from hell. But if you want to cover every ailment, spiritual and physical, that the natural man, fallen, sinful, ruined man, we fell in Adam and were brought into a state of sin and death. The one thing that we all need to be saved from is that little word, S-I-N, sin. I need to be saved from sin. Sin is the source and the cause of all the problems of mankind. The Bible talks about death being the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. And I've often said on this program, and I say it quite a bit from the pulpit here at Eager Avenue Grace Church, that if God were to ever judge me based upon my best efforts to please Him and to serve Him, then I would be damned forever because I'm a sinner. And so sinners need to be saved from sin. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, it talks about the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that salvation is by grace. It's not based upon your works or your efforts or your decisions. It's based upon what Christ accomplished. But it says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel speaking to Joseph concerning Mary being with child. And he told Joseph, he said, don't put Mary away, for that which is in her womb is a miracle conception. He said it's that seed that was sown in her womb by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and she shall bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, that name Jesus means salvation. God, our salvation. What does he save us from? He saves us from sin. And to be saved from sin is to have eternal life. And it is to be saved from sickness and from death and from poverty. Now, that's not to say, like some of these health and wealth false prophets are telling you, that if you put your faith in Christ, your bank account will grow and you'll all your ails will be cured and all of that. That's a false message. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, God does sometimes bless His people with large bank accounts. Sometimes He doesn't. God sometimes does bless His people with physical health, and sometimes He doesn't. That's up to His sovereign purpose and will for His glory and the good of His people. But when salvation comes, I know most preachers would say this, they say, when you get saved, I don't like that language, it's not scriptural. You don't get saved, God saves His people. But when salvation comes to a sinner, there's no guarantee that they'll be healthy and wealthy physically in this life. And there's nothing in the Bible that says, well, if you have faith enough, your bank account will grow. Or if you have enough faith, you'll be cured of all physical ailments. No. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, to judgment. We're all going to die. And somebody said, well, what if I'm alive when Christ comes back? Well, you're going to suffer the equivalent of death, because this corruptible, the Bible says that this corruptible physical body must put on incorruption. This mortal, this body of death must put on immortality. We have to be changed, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll have new bodies, not these old bodies. I don't want to exist in eternity in this frail body. Paul called it called himself the wretched man, Romans 7:24. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to be saved from sin. And that's what Isaiah the prophet is talking about here. And this passage is a prophecy of the coming of Christ into the world. And I'll show you that. If you'll look at verse 1 of Isaiah 40. He starts out, he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfort. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, when he says speak comfortably, that this may seem a little bit odd to people, because, you know, the prophets, including Isaiah, they were often looked at and characterized as prophets of doom. And the reason for that is that they most often pronounced God's judgment against Jerusalem and against Israel and against Judah for their sins. And Isaiah did that. He spoke of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, the coming destruction of the temple, claiming that God in a later time, that He was going to bring down an army from the north. And that came true in the Babylonian armies, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies, that God was going to bring an army down from the north, and that He was going to pronounce judgment on Israel, judgment on Judah, and they were going to go into captivity. And that took place later on in the days of Jeremiah, at the end of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah was looked at as a prophet of doom. And it was always told to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, to the people of Jerusalem, that God's going to punish you for your sins, for your rebellion, for your idolatry. They broke the covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic law. They broke it. And God was going to punish them. But because of God's promise to Abraham, and because of God's glory and purpose, He always kept that nation together, even in their captivity. And that's an amazing thing. You know, back during those barbaric days, you know, when nations were destroyed, they were gone. Ancient civilizations, they were pretty much gone. Very few lasted. And none of them lasted as an empire. But in all of their rebellion and all the judgments that God brought down on Israel, God, by His sovereign purpose and power, held them together as a nation, especially the tribe of Judah, because God had promised Abraham that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of His people both Jew and Gentile, would come through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so while Isaiah is pronouncing all of these judgments upon Israel, he comes to a point here in chapter 40 where the Lord instructs him to speak comfortably. But the comfort that he speaks to them is not about their physical well-being. It's not about their being physically blessed, that, oh, God's going to make you a great nation. He's going to give you all kinds of wealth and power, armies, a good king. It's not about that, because that was not going to come about. They were going to be punished. So what comfort is there that the prophet can pronounce to such people? Well, it's the comfort of eternal salvation, spiritual life, salvation from sin that can only come God's way by His grace through the promised Messiah. And here's what Isaiah is telling them. Now look, your hope, your comfort, and your peace, and your salvation cannot be in yourself. It cannot be in this earthly land, the promised land. Your hope, your comfort, your peace, your salvation cannot be in your earthly numbers. It cannot be based upon your physical obedience, because you're a rebellious people. And what he's telling Jerusalem, what he's telling the people, look, the only comfort and peace and hope and salvation you can have is not by looking to the nation Israel, not by looking to yourself, but by looking ahead to the promised Messiah, looking to Christ. Now you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, now you hold on. I'm going to read some more scripture. But let me tell you something. That has always been the only true, eternal, spiritual salvation and comfort for God's people from the fall of Adam up through the 1,500 years that Israel existed under the old covenant, up through the New Testament, today, and it'll always be. There's only one in whom we're going to find eternal, spiritual, comfort, peace, hope, salvation, and that's in Christ. That's based upon what Christ, who He is, and what He would accomplish. Now look back at our text, Isaiah 40. Look at verse 1 again. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. Now, if you have a concordance, it might say speak to the heart. And that might be a good translation. Sometimes some things vary. But what he's talking about there is the regenerate heart, the person who's been born again, who will receive this message, because that's the only ones that's going to be a comfort to, those who have been convinced of their sins and their depravity, their deservedness of judgment and condemnation. So speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is over. Her warfare is accomplished. Now what kind of warfare is he talking about? The warfare against sin. Look at it. That her iniquity is pardoned. What is iniquity? That's where we don't balance out. We don't measure up. God's law requires perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. We don't balance the scales. We fall short, you see. We're sinners. And if the scale of righteousness, if we're measured by the scale of righteousness, we'll be doomed in ourselves by our works. The Bible says in Acts 17:31 that God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. You see, I need righteousness. In order to be saved from my sins, I have to be made righteous. I cannot be righteous by anything I do or anything I decide. I can only be made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for me as my surety, my substitute, my Redeemer on the cross. His obedience unto death. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the perfection of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he's saying that for those who, he's not pronouncing a blanket pardon here. This pardon is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for those who don't believe. Christ did not die for all without exception to make salvation possible if they would just cooperate. This is not some blanket pardon. He said that her iniquity is pardoned. Who is the Jerusalem here? You know, Jerusalem means city of peace. It's those with whom God is at peace, not at war. And for there are people who God has sent the Savior down to save and to accomplish their warfare. It's over. It's finished. Her warfare against sin. And he says her iniquity is pardoned. And it says, for she hath received, verse 2, of the Lord's hand. Now, see that? She's received not of her own hand, not by her own works, but she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, what is that double cure? There's the double cure. Well, first of all, think about it this way. And I often use this analogy to understand the ground of salvation, the ground upon which God justifies a person. Now, what is it to be justified? Well, that's the double cure. Number one, it's to be forgiven of all my sins. All my sins have been washed away. They've been purged away. My sins cannot be charged to me. Now, why is that? Okay, that's the first part of that cure. But secondly, I have actually and truly been made righteous in the sight of God so that God receives and accepts me and blesses me with all spiritual blessings. Now, how did that all come about? Well, it's of the Lord's hand. Now, who is the Lord's hand? That means the Lord's power. That means the Lord's work. That often it means the arm of the Lord. That means his arm, his power. In other words, it's not by your power or my power, not by my work or your work. It's the Lord's. Well, who's he talking about? Well, look at verse 3. He says, now listen to this very carefully. Don't miss this. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar to you? You who read the Bible? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is a way to God. Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, all the low places. Every mountain, the low places, the valleys, that represents despondency, depression over sin. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. That represents pride and self-righteousness. They're going to be brought down. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You see, there's a work of perfection here. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now, that's not talking about everybody without exception. That's talking about God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, not just the Jews. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Now listen, this is quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1 concerning the gospel. All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now you know who that's talking about? That's talking about Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ in the glory of his person. In him shall all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. In him, bodily, the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and you're complete in him. He is God, man, without sin. Every bit God, every bit man, without sin. Now, that's what it took for him to bring about this double cure for all my sins. He had to die to put away my sins. Now, remember I said the first part of that double cure. Here's part number one. My sins are washed away. Now, how are they washed away? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why he had to become a man. That's why he had to be the Word made flesh without sin now. He wasn't a sinful man like I am, and like you are, a sinful man or a sinful woman. He was a sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And God charged the sins of his people, imputed them. That's the word the Bible uses. He imputed the sins, the debt, the penalty of the sins of his people to Christ. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin. Now, he wasn't made something like a filthy mass of sin or anything like that. He was the sins of God's elect, Christ's sheep, the church, that's who they are, all who come to faith in Christ were imputed, charged, reckoned to Christ. He took their sin debt. And he went to the cross and paid the penalty in full by his death. And it was an infinite sacrifice. In 3 days' time, he suffered the equivalent of an eternal death for his people. And it's because of who he is, God in human flesh. Now, the death is to be attributed to his humanity, but it was an act of his entire person. And that's mind-boggling. But he washed away my sins. He paid the debt. He satisfied the justice of God for my sins so that my sins cannot be charged to me. Now, that's a comfortable message. Comfort ye, my people. Your warfare is over. You don't have to pay for your sins. Christ has already paid for them. That's to believers now. That's not just to everyone without exception, as preachers say today. No, sir. It's all who believe in him. But there's a second part to this cure, the double cure. And that is by the merits of his obedience unto death, Christ brought forth an everlasting righteousness, perfect satisfaction to God's justice, a righteousness that equals the demands of God's law that is imputed, charged, accounted to his people. My sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to me. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he was made sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I stand before God, righteous, forgiven of all my sins, washed away, washed clean from all my sins legally. I'm still a sinner in myself. But my sins are washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You say, well, what about our continual sins? Well, they've been imputed to him too, and he paid the penalty for them. And he ever lives making intercession for his people, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He stands in my place. Now, in whose place does he stand? For whom did he make this double cure? For all who come to faith in him, who are brought by God and given the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. And this is what happens, see, when we realize that the double cure has come by the Lord's hand in Christ, by his grace, that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in him for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, and we repent of ever thinking that there's anything we could do or could have done to put away our sins or make us righteous. We repent of our dead works, our fruit unto death, and we look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this is how Christ is the double cure. This is how Christ is the comfort of his people. You know, he's often called the consolation of Israel. That means the comfort of Israel. The Israel there is spiritual Israel, the church, all who are brought by God to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. All who walk by faith in him, who walk according to the Spirit, looking to, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the cure, the double cure. That's what it's all about. There's an old chorus that we used to sing. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? My sins are taken away. They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you're free. They're all taken away. How are they taken away? I still sin every day. I have to fight sin. I war against sin. God cannot impute them to me legally. And one day, because of this double cure, one day even the presence, influence, and power of sin that still dwells within my flesh will be totally taken away. And I'll be with the Father in Christ in glory. That's the assurance. You see, the double cure now is the assurance of the complete cure as sin is totally eradicated from my life in my death as I go to be with the Lord. That's what the whole thing is about. Now, you know that verse 3 in Isaiah 40, that's the words of John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And what did John the Baptist do? Well, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And when he came, it was foretold that when he would get, it was foretold in several passages, but in Malachi, I think of right offhand, how he would come and he would usher in the time of the Messiah, when Christ would come to this earth and walk this earth as the substitute of his people and obey unto death, even the death of the cross, to bring about the double cure of all our sins. Sins are taken away. Sins are washed away. Sins are purged away. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the work. This is the hand of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord. It's the grace of God that is accomplished by his glory, which is Christ the Lord. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.